Mark 7:1. I'll jump on in here. Jesus confronts the Pharisees. So it's a continual theme in the opening of Mark, it seems like. Mark 7:1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. My kids would enjoy the disciples. They don't wash their hands much at all. So I think they would be in good company there. I constantly had you wash your hands before coming to the table after using the bathroom. So my friends would they could identify with the disciples here. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So I'm going to pray for us one more time, and we'll work our way through that and then work our way through the rest. Father, thank you for this, your scripture. I pray that you would speak to us powerfully through it this morning, opening our eyes and transforming our hearts even. Father, that you would be glorified, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here he's confronting the Pharisees on... or the Pharisees are even coming to him. You know, it's interesting that the Pharisees would come and rebuke the living God. I mean, one, it shows the pride that is prevalent in the human heart, especially the heart of those who are religious. And I'm not saying that someone who is religious is bad. You know, we certainly have heard numerous times in America, hey, it's relationship, not religion. And that's certainly true. But religion is not bad. Religion is simply being committed to something. It means that, hey, I'm committed to this. I do it religiously. Pharisees were committed. They did things religiously. But how easily pride can creep up into the religious heart. The man who thinks he is doing things right. The man who rejects counsel. The man who walks in his own arrogance and pride. Proverbs continually challenges us to walk in humility and receive the counsel of others and to reject that arrogance that would not receive rebuke. And we see that in the Pharisees here. They were religiously committed to their traditions. And he asked them, you know, why they would not walk, why his disciples would not walk in the traditions of the elders, those traditions that had been passed down verbally from, you know, through generation to generation. And he rebukes them from that. It's interesting, if you go into Ephesians, which I'm doing if I'm looking down here, I'm looking down to my Bible the way I'm set up this morning. But go to Ephesians. You don't have to go there in your Bible this morning, but this is how Paul tells us how to walk. The scribes and Pharisees in verse 5 says, hey, Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? This is what we read in Ephesians here. I'm looking down at my Bible. Again, the setup that I have, I'm not just looking away. So Ephesians 2. This is just Ephesians. This is Paul telling us how we are to walk. This is Christ telling us how we are to walk. It says Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So Jesus tells us, hey, don't walk according to the patterns of this world. Don't walk in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay? And then going on in verse 10, we read this. For you are now Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So we're not to walk in the tradition of man. We're not to walk in the patterns of this world. We are to walk according to the good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we should be obedient to what God has called us to do. God has prepared the works that we are to do for His glory. Not works to be saved, but works because we are saved. And then Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, the call of the gospel. We are to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We are to how do you do that? You abide in Christ. You walk according to the Spirit. You walk in love. And he goes on in Ephesians to shed a little more light into that as well. In Ephesians 5:2 says, I'll start 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you can see here that in our example in Mark, that the son who calls things Corban and claims that he's dedicating it to God, well, he's not honoring his father and mother there. He's breaking this commandment which is given us in God, to honor your father and mother. He's not walking in love. He's walking in selfishness, seeking to do what he desires to do, seeking to protect himself, seeking to take care of himself, not walking in love for others. And then Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in newness, not according to the pattern of this world. We walk in the good things that God has called us to do that bring him glory. And then verse 15 of Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he drops down to verse 18 saying, be filled with the Spirit. So we walk in wisdom. We walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We walk in love. We walk in light. We walk according to the good works that God has prepared for us to engage in. So we don't walk in the traditions of men. We don't walk in the things that sound right to the pattern of this world. No, we walk in a new way of life, in a new way that God has called us to. And that was what he was trying to reveal to them here, you know, rebuking them for them allowing the traditions of men to overrule the word of God. And, you know, we're pretty susceptible to that as well in our day-to-day. What areas of our life are we giving more authority to the traditions of our religious Southern culture, maybe, than we are to the living God and his word, what he's called us to in his word? He says, Jesus' rebuke in verse 6, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. We would never elevate the commandments of men above the doctrines of God. We would never elevate what our culture does and the traditions of our culture above the doctrines of God. And we need to be careful against this. We need to be careful for aligning ourselves more with an American version of Christianity than a biblical version of Christianity. And you got to think, okay, where might I have been blinded by the cultures and the traditions of my forefathers than I have? Where have I allowed those traditions to blind me to what God is really calling me to do and calling me to be? Because I want to be one who not only honors God with my lips, but worship him with my heart as well. I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb going through an outward appearance of being religious and committed when in reality my heart is just filled with deadness. No, I want my heart to be filled with Christ, filled with his spirit, alive to go and love people, to go and love those that my culture might not love. It doesn't mean that I agree with their sin. I don't think Jesus ever agreed with sin. We know that he didn't. He was sinless. But we see that he loved people that were unlovable by society. We certainly have people that are unlovable by society, you know, by our religious society in our world today. And then we have people in our world today that might anger us because of how they live. But the Lord says, hey, love your enemies. So do we allow that our political hate to get in the way of our Christian love for other people? The climate is really hot for that now today, that you know, that we can get frustrated and aggravated with people and forget to really love them and forget to share Christ with them, so that their eyes would be open to truth. Jesus looks for those who worships in spirit and in truth. And so if our hearts are far from him, then we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're just simply going through the motions like the Pharisees did. And he goes on in verse 8, says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And by doing that, going on down in verse 12, he says, then you no longer permit him. Or verse 13 says, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. So they were making the word of God void in their own life. The word of God is certainly not void. It's living and active. So we have to guard against the traditions of our Southern culture, of our American Christianity, guard against those things and live according to Scripture. And you can see this throughout American history as well. I mean, think of slavery, certainly an evil that man, you know, passed down and continues to pass down in various places of the world. But you know, why would not some men of faith have stood up and rebuked that? They were just allowing the culture to influence them. And you think of a lot of areas, and even our culture today, that maybe our culture would seek to celebrate, or our culture would seek to cover up and say it's not sin when the Word of God simply does say it's sin. And then how do we love people well and speak truth well and not allow the traditions of men to nullify the Word of God in our life? We have to highly esteem God's Word and be fully committed to it. And then verse 14, going on, kind of carrying on this conversation here, he says, and he called the people to him again and said to him, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Guys, it's real easy to take some soap and to wash your hands, cleanse your hands from the dirt of this world. But you can't cleanse your heart from the dirt of sin. You can't get in there with some Dial and clean up your heart so that your heart would be shiny bright for the Lord to be approved, for the Lord's approval. You can't do that. And this is Jesus saying, you know, it's not what's on the skin. It's not what's on the outside. It's not what is that makes you defiled. It's what's on the inside. It's, you have a defiled heart. And only as God comes in and takes out that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, only as He comes in and does a surgical removal in your life can you be pleasing in His sight. And it's from the, in the heart, really, that's why, you know, hey, later, other times in Scripture, from overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside comes out. It's revealing that that's your true self there. And your true self can only be transformed by the grace of God. Only through Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins and taking our unrighteous heart, our filthy rags heart out and giving us His new heart. Only as we are born again by His power can we not be defiled. Can we not become, can we not be objects of His wrath? Because of our defilement, because of our sin, we are objects of His wrath. And we walk in the patterns of this world. But when He comes in and He transforms and He renews and He takes out that heart of stone and gives us that heart of flesh that can feel His love and that can, and is filled with His power of His Spirit, then we can go walk in the patterns of the newness of life that He calls us to walk in, the pattern of light and the pattern of love and living according to His Word. So, you can wash your hands with Dial all you like, but it's only Christ that can come and cleanse the heart. And only Christ can come and breathe new life into our deadness. So He's wanting them to see that. He's wanting them to see the impossibility of salvation by man. And He's wanting them to see that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Only God can save. Verse 24, and from there He arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And He entered a house and did not want anyone to know yet He could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell down at His feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and He begged Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And He said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered Him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And He said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. When I used to read this, I used to think, man, Jesus is pretty tough on this lady. But no. He's testing her faith there, and He's also revealing that the blessings of His gospel aren't just for the Jew. They are for the Gentile. He says, let the children be fed first, and he's making comment that the gospel is first for the Jew. It's for the children of Israel. And then, though, He says, hey, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And He's not using dog here like the Pharisees would use it. The Pharisees would use it and call Jews dogs as a vicious animal. But no, Jesus here is using it as a family's pet. And you know, He's letting them know, hey, the pet is in the house. The pet will be blessed. The gospel is going first to the Jew and then the Gentile. He's pointing to the reality that it is going to the Gentile. But He's also testing her faith here. And she says, yes, Lord, I understand. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's revealing her humility. And she's revealing her faith. And God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So he looks at her with compassion and he says, your daughter's healed. He saw her faith. He saw her humility. He saw her faith. And compare this to the Pharisees earlier. They were the ones that were in line to receive these gospel blessings. But because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their defiled hearts, they weren't privileged to these precious promises that this Gentile woman got privileged to see and experience the healing of God. When we walk in humility, understand our brokenness, understand our need for Christ to show up in our life daily, and we call out to Him daily as those who are so undeserving, but those who desire to see His hand at work and understand that His hand can work and believe in the power of His hand at work, then He will reveal to us things that are immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but what God has in store for those who trust Him, for those who believe in Him, for those who hope in Him, for those who wait upon Him. Not those who antagonize and ridicule Him and gather around to accuse Him out of the arrogance of their own heart, but no, those who walk in humility. Those who walk in humility get to see His hand at work. And so you can be like the Pharisees and the scribes that were acclaimed by the culture, that had the wealth of the culture, or we can be like this poor Gentile woman here. She had faith. She walked in humility. She saw the work of the Lord's hand. And then going on, verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no man, to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, I don't know why he spit. Some commentators would say this was a form of sign language that he put his hand in his ear. The man could not hear, so Jesus spoke to him in sign language saying, hey, this is what I'm about to do. And he put his hand in his ear, and even using his mouth to show he was communicating to the man through sign language. I don't know. I've heard also read in commentaries that saliva in that day was believed to have medicinal purposes, and therefore Jesus' use of saliva was in a way revealing that, hey, medicine is fine to use medicine. I don't know that either. What I do know is that he pulled the man away and he showed the man his personal love for him, that he cared for him personally, that he was willing to touch him and engage with him personally. And are we willing to do that? Are we willing to engage with people personally? Do we love people, and are we willing to enter in with them personally, showing compassion to them personally? I love that Jesus is willing to touch those people that society would not touch. And that he's willing to call out the arrogance of society. He's willing to identify with the broken and the humble. And that's us. That's us. There in verse 31 says they were astonished, or 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Deaf and mute. That's us. We were deaf to the voice of God. We were mute to being able to speak the words of God. But now he has touched us and opened our ears to hear God's word. He's given us the spirit to understand God's word. And now he's given us a new heart. And from the overflow of a new heart that is not hardened by sin, we can speak the praises of God. We can proclaim the word of God. He has truly done all things well in our life. And he has opened us and allowed our deaf ears to hear and our mute tongues to speak. Our tongues were mute because there was a hard heart. But now Christ has done that surgery in our heart. He's given us a new heart. And so we can hear him, we can proclaim him, and we can walk now not simply according to the traditions of this world and of men, but we can walk in love, we can walk in light, we can walk in the good works that God has called us to, and we no longer have to walk according to the patterns of our old sinful self, because he has healed us and he has fed us, not with crumbs, but with the choicest morsels of his gospel. And so rejoice that he has fed you and he's transformed you, that you can hear him, and now go walk according to his word and go proclaim his glory. I'll pray for us and then we'll wrap up into our groups. Father, thank you that you have given us newness of life, that we aren't bound to the traditions of men. But Lord, we are born again. And you have fed us, and we feast upon your word. And you feed us daily. And now you've opened our ears and loosened our tongue. We can hear you. We can proclaim you. And I pray that we, Lord, would be bold as lions, proclaiming your truth. And that we would sing praises, Lord, with just all that we have, we would praise your name, and we would walk in obedience to your word every day. We pray this, Lord, and Lord, I pray that you bless these men at their tables or at their discussion groups now. In Christ's name, amen.